if you are sick and have to go to the hospital, it can feel scary, overwhelming. But isn't it comforting to have a friend, a spouse, if you're a child, to have your parent right there beside you the whole time? If you're about to go whitewater rafting for the first time, you might understandably be a little nervous about plunging over class 3, class 4 rapids. But imagine how much comfort you would find from knowing you have a guide in your boat who has successfully navigated these same rapids hundreds of times. If you're a newly minted fireman about to rush into a burning house and your first emergency call to rescue a trapped family, imagine how much better you would feel if you're running in beside a seasoned veteran who's been with the department for decades. If you have to go to court and you don't speak legalese, imagine how much better you would feel having a friend who's also an experienced defense attorney standing beside and representing you in trying difficult circumstances. When we are prone to fear, the presence and the help of someone more knowledgeable, more experienced, more capable can bring us so much comfort and inspire so much courage. We all know, beloved, that life in this fallen world is often scary and uncertain. Our path will often lie through deep waters, through the fire, through the valley of the shadow of death. Who will be with us? Who will go before us? Let's pray once more and we'll dive into Genesis 26 to hear the glorious answer that Scripture gives to that question. Father, please be our teacher now through your word. Please help us to understand what it is you are saying to us through this book, through this chapter, God, through these words. God, protect us from the lie that Satan would love for us to believe that this is about someone else in an ancient time. God, help us to believe instead that whatever was written in former times is written for our encouragement, for our instruction, that through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope and that we might endure in faith. God, help us to know the joy of your presence, the gift, the blessing of your nearness and your faithful love. God, please be with me as I seek to hold forth your word and your son to your people. Strengthen our faith. Stir our affections. God, we pray that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to open up a copy of this book that is unlike any other book. The book by which God reveals himself and his saving love to us. We'll be in Genesis 26 this morning. It's on page 19 in the Pew Bibles. If you need a Bible or you know someone who needs a Bible, we would love for you to take one of those from the pew as a gift from this church. As we read, let me encourage you to notice how this chapter about Isaac could almost serve as a summary of Abraham's life. The chapter is about Isaac, but notice how much it looks like Isaac's father, Abraham. Not only is Abraham mentioned 7 times, not only is he often explicitly identified as Isaac's father, but at almost every point in this chapter, this condensed story of Isaac's life looks like Abraham's life. Genesis 26. Now, there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking, lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Achuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." So we said, "Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. And Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Shiva, Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Biri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Here's the main hope this passage holds forth for us, aka the main idea of the sermon. God's promise and God's presence preserve God's people. God's promise and God's presence preserve God's people. I will try to help us bring our minds and our hearts into submission to God, and to His Word, by thinking about, considering this chapter under three headings. First, God's promise is passed on. God's promise is passed on. Then, number two, God's presence remains. God's presence remains. And third and finally, God's people are preserved. God's people are preserved. So let's dive in the first point. God's promise is passed on. Now, I value efficiency in some things, and I don't really like to watch a football game for 3 hours, especially if I have other things going on Saturday. But I am interested in the results of some, very few, college football games. So has anyone else ever watched on Sunday or Monday the 20 to 30 minute condensed version of a college football game? It's a much more efficient way to watch the game. Take a 3 or 3.5 hour broadcast and squeeze it in to like 30 minutes. And that's kind of what Moses has done with the life of Isaac in Genesis 26. But he selected those parts of Isaac's story that make it look almost identical to his father's story. Now, for sure, the events recounted happened in Isaac's life, like they did to his father. But surely many other things also happened in Isaac's life that Moses could have told us. Instead, he focuses our attention on these details in a way that looks like it mirrors almost one-to-one things that his father experienced. Genesis 12, it was because of a famine in the land that Abraham went down to sojourn in Egypt. And here in verse 1, it's because of a famine in the land that Isaac sojourned in the land of the Philistines. In Genesis 20, Abraham also sojourned in Gerar. Verse 3, that's where Isaac sojourns, in this land, the land of Gerar. Twice in Egypt, once, and then again in Gerar, Abraham feared for his life and lied about the identity of his wife. You can read this in Genesis 12, 10 through 20, and Genesis 20. In the same way, verse 7, Isaac pulls out this same old family recipe. He cooks up the same dish of deception. He tells either the same king, some 60 or so years later, or a king with the same name, Abimelech, could be a court name, a throne name, like Pharaoh, king of Egypt. If you want to look for a hint there, you can look at the superscript of Psalm 34. David went to Achish, the king of the Philistines, in 1 Samuel, but in Psalm 34 is recorded as Abimelech. Same name as we see here. It literally means my father is king. So it very well could be a title, in a sense, a court name. But regardless of who he is, Isaac tells him, Rebekah's my sister, just like his father had done. Abraham became rich in his sojourn in Egypt. Likewise, Isaac, in verse 13, becomes exceedingly rich on this journey. Abraham's shepherds quarreled with the shepherds of Lot when their possessions increased after this sojourn. Verse 20, Isaac's shepherds end up in a quarrel with the shepherds of Gerar. Abraham's servants dug wells. Verse 18, Isaac's servants dug the same wells. Abraham named those wells. Verse 18, Isaac gave those wells the same names. And as Abimelech, along with a man named Phicol, the commander of the armies, came to Abraham and asked him to make a covenant with him in the midst of a dispute over wells, so a man named Abimelech, along with Phicol, the commander of armies and an advisor, came to Isaac in verse 26 to make a covenant in the midst of a dispute about wells. If ever in the Bible there was a chapter where we could say, like father, like son, it is Genesis 26. When we celebrated our high school graduates back in May, each of the four graduates had a table in the fellowship hall upon which they and their families placed pictures and memorabilia that sort of together gave a snapshot of that young person's life from birth to graduation. And not only do most of the young people physically resemble their parents in some ways, and I think you can see it more when you look at a collage of photos, like in a moment, you can see birth to graduation, like, oh yeah, I see the resemblance through the years to mom and to dad, but not just physical resemblance, often the interests and the experiences of the parents show up on the kids' table, in their memorabilia, in their pictures, right? Which of the graduates that we celebrated had pictures of her sailing? The one whose dad grew up sailing? Which ones had lots of soccer pictures and memorabilia? The ones whose parents played soccer, right? You get the point. Like father, like son. But what is Moses trying to communicate to us in making all these connections? Is it just an interesting connection? Is it just an interesting providence that Isaac's life was like a carbon copy of Abraham's life? No, Moses wants us to know that the God who was faithful to the fathers will be faithful to their children as well. That what God has done in the past for those who trust him, he will do again and again and again in the present and in the future for those who trust him. Moses wants us to see the promises of God like a family heirloom, like an inheritance are being passed on from father to son, from Abraham to Isaac. Look again at verse 3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring, I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. Isaac is the offspring of Abraham. He is the fulfillment, in some sense, of the promise. Yet he is also now the heir of the promise, the possessor of the promise, not to him only, but to his offspring. God will give all these lands. There was an oath, a sworn promise that God had made to Abraham, and he has now established it with Abraham's child of promise, Isaac. The promise has been passed on. The blessing of God has been passed on from Isaac, from Abraham to Isaac. What is that blessing? You can see it in verse 4. In summary form, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. God promised people offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven. God promised a place, all these lands. And God promised to make him a means of extending his blessing to all the nations of the earth. In a way, Moses uses the words of the Philistine king Abimelech at the end of verse 29 to make his main point. You are now the blessed of the Lord. You are now the one who has received and through whom will flow the blessing of Yahweh to the nations. Just a word about placement in these narratives. If you remember, it's been several weeks since we were in Genesis 25, but we were actually reading about the birth of Jacob and Esau, Isaac's sons. It seems clear that the events recounted here in 26 happened before that, because if Isaac and Rebekah had shown up with twin boys in tow, they probably would have recognized right away, oh wait, this must be his wife. And so why would Moses put this here after already introducing us to Jacob and Esau, after the story of Jacob stealing the birthright and before the story of him deceiving his father to steal his brother's blessing? Well, in a sense, I think Moses is showing us Isaac is the legitimate heir of Abraham's blessing and of the promises of God. And so that which Jacob is seeking to gain, though he seeks it wrongly and deceitfully, is indeed the blessing of the Lord. So I think that's one of the reasons it's placed here and where it is in the order of events. But Church family, this chapter, though about Isaac, was not written for Isaac. Isaac had been buried with his father, with his mother, long before Moses wrote these words. This chapter is not for Jacob, Isaac's son. He too had been buried in that same cave. No, Moses wrote this chapter as part of his whole book, the Torah, the Pentateuch, about what God would do in the last days. So I'm going to fast forward all the way to Galatians 4, verse 28, where the Apostle Paul writes these words. Now, you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. And, this is Galatians 3, 29, if you are Christ's, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So you, brothers and sisters in Christ, you are, like Isaac, children of promise. If you belong to Jesus, if you are his disciple by grace through faith in his name, if you have repented of your sin and trusted in him to make you right with God, the fulfillment, you are both the fulfillment of the promises of God and, like Isaac, an heir of the promises of God. You are both part of and part owner of this great inheritance. These promises given to Abraham, repeated to Isaac, are now passed on, not just to Isaac, not just to Jacob, not just to his 12 sons, but to you and me. Brothers and sisters, these promises set the trajectory of the Bible and of the story of the world. These promises ought to be the ones that shape the way we think about our life in this world. God promised abundant offspring. Now, because of the new covenant, right, you can hear the language of multiplying descendants. You can hear echoes of Eden. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Right? But because of the new covenant, the covenant to which all of these things were pointing, because that covenant has been established through Christ's blood, the increase we are to watch and pray for is not merely physical, but spiritual. Beloved, God wants you to look to, to wait upon, to plead with him to multiply you greatly. God wants you to want him to increase your number. Now, I literally came across this as we were singing a song. Deuteronomy chapter 1, 10 and 11. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. Moses says, God has done it. He's multiplied you as numerous as the stars of heaven. But then listen to verse 11. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are, and bless you as he has promised you. Beloved, how God has multiplied his promise. How God has saved hundreds, thousands, millions from nations, peoples, tribes, languages, tongues. But oh, that he would multiply it 1,000-fold more. God wants you to want him, to plead with him, to increase your number. The Father is seeking true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And he wants us to want more people gathering with us and like us in other churches for the glory of his great name. We should pray for fruit, the fruit of conversion. We should pray for the word to go forth in power from our lips. Not just here on Sundays when we gather, when we sing the gospel, when we read God's word and proclaim it here, but on Mondays and Tuesdays, and Wednesdays and Thursdays, and Fridays and Saturdays. I think I said all the days. I'm kind of not sure. I feel like I missed one. We should pray for the Spirit to give us power to be faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ in our community. And we should pray that God would use that testimony to raise the dead to life. Beloved, we should pray for God to save the lost around us. God has promised abundant offspring. God has also promised a blessed place. A place. Now, it is a fitting day to say this. America is a great country. We ought to be thankful for the ability to have so many freedoms and so many opportunities. But America is not the promised place. John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The promise of land in the Torah is pointing to our forever home, the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what Jesus prayed for us. This is John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. The place we were made and remade, recreated in Christ to be, is with Jesus to behold his eternal glory. But until the day when the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh in the face of his Son covers the earth as the waters cover the sea, until that great day, we ought to labor and pray for more and healthier local churches that will faithfully display that glorious kingdom, that glorious place, that glorious future now in this place. Like embassies representing the heavenly kingdom, we ought to pray for our church and other churches to be communities of love that reflect heaven, the world of love. We ought to pray for our church and other churches to be places where justice reigns. Places where the poor and the needy are welcomed in and shown care and love and compassion in Jesus' name. We ought to pray for our church and other churches to be places where there's no partiality, no pride. Places that instead are marked by peace and joy. Beloved, we should pray for God to make us more and more spiritually fruitful. More and more like our Savior until we see Him face to face. God promised abundant offspring. God promised a place and God promised blessing to all the nations of the earth. So beloved, we should bear the unreached peoples of the earth. That is, those who have yet to hear, those who have little to no gospel access in their language, in their city, in their countries. We should bear them on our hearts before the throne of grace. We should make it our aim to disciple the nations whom God has brought here to our community. And we should make it our ambition that God might send laborers from here to there, to the ends of the earth, until Jesus comes. Beloved, the promises of God have been passed on not just to Isaac, but to us. May these promises shape our life together as a church. The promises of God have been passed on. Second, God's presence remains. These points will not all be as long. God's presence remains. Here, I just want to show you a key feature of what it meant for Isaac. And this is somewhat unique to Isaac, or it begins here, and we see it perpetuated with Jacob and Joseph and then Israel going forward in the scriptures. But what it means for Isaac and for us to be heirs of the promise. Did you notice the source of all the blessing that God promised? I read it, but I skipped over it a little bit earlier. Look again at the beginning of verse 3. Sojourn in this land, right? Live as a foreigner, live as an exile, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you. When Isaac was forced to move from place to place to place, from well to well, the Lord appeared to him in a dream. What did he say in verse 24? I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you. And you can see it again. You can see again in this divine self-revelation that it's God's presence that is the source of every blessing. I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. And you can see it one more time in this chapter in verse 28. When the Philistine leaders came to Isaac, this entourage, to try to enter into a peace treaty with him, to agree to not do harm to one another. Do you notice what they said? Verse 28. We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. It's clear. It's evident. We've unsuccessfully tried to oppose you, but now we can't deny that God is with you. You are the blessed one because God is with you. Brothers and sisters, this is one of the great foundational truths for us to build our lives on. God is with us. Not like we deserve as a holy and terrible judge, but God is with us to bless us by his grace. This was the hope that Moses gave to his first readers as he was about to die and they were to enter the land. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. When you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them. Why? For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. This is a reminder the Lord himself gave to Joshua on the eve of entering that promised land. Have I not commanded you? Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is the hope God offered his people through the prophets, even on the verge of the Babylonian exile. Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Fear not, verse 5, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. This is the hope that can steel and strengthen our souls even in the face of death. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. This is the hope that has come to full fruition in the incarnation of the Son of God. His birth of a virgin took place in the way it did to fulfill what had been spoken by the prophet. This is Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus has promised his presence, brothers and sisters, with us here today. Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. He is here now with you. And Jesus has promised his presence with us until the very last day. Matthew 28:20, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Beloved, God is with you in Jesus Christ. Now, hopefully you remember just a couple weeks ago in a sermon on the book of Hebrews, our brother Bobby said, where is he now? And the answer is in heaven, ascended at the Father's right hand, enthroned, the great high priest king. But how is he with us if he's there in heaven at his Father's right hand? He has not left us as orphans. He has given us the Spirit of adoption, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, God's own presence with us. And he says in the Upper Room Discourse, in us forever. His presence with us now ensures our presence with him forever. The Holy Spirit, this is Ephesians 1:14, the Holy Spirit is not only the seal of our inheritance, he's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. He is both the one who protects us for that day, but also guarantees to us that we will inherit life with God forevermore on that day. He is the down payment of the future inheritance of being with God forever. Beloved, God is with you. God's presence remains with you. And so, third and final point, God's people are preserved because God's promises have been passed on, because you are heirs of them, because God's presence remains, because he is with you. Guess what? You will be preserved. God's people are preserved through famine. You can see it in the first five verses. The occasion of all this that happened in this chapter was a famine in the land. But it makes sense that Isaac might have gone down to Egypt to live by the banks of the Nile where they still had water to irrigate and could grow crops and have food. That's why Abraham went down, presumably. It's why God will tell Jacob in a few chapters later, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. But here, God tells Isaac to remain in a barren land. You and I may not face famine the way Isaac did, but we live in the same world that has been subjected to futility. We have droughts in this world. We have bodies that break down, bones that break, hearts that stop working, eyes that stop seeing. We live in a world that's marked by things like global pandemics or political tensions, social uprisings, wars, and rumors of wars. But beloved, God's people are preserved through all of this. Did you notice in verse 12, Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The year of famine, God caused the seed that Isaac sowed to bear fruit 100 times. Now, if you had been helping Isaac sow his meager seed into the ground in a famine, you probably wouldn't be expecting 100-fold back. Let's sow the seed of the Word of God, the Word of the Kingdom, with joyful, childlike expectation that God might bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. Let's trust our Father in heaven, that He sees our needs. Let's ask Him for our daily bread. Let's recognize that He can and will give us all that we need for life and godliness in and through His Son, Jesus Christ, as we live in a world that is marked by futility. God's people are preserved not just through famine, but also through their own failures, despite their failures, I should say. God's people are preserved despite failure. One of the more striking aspects of this chapter is not just all the good ways that Isaac is like his father, but the really sad way that he's like his father. That he feared man. Fear of man is surely a snare. He stepped into that trap. He feared King of Gerar, Abimelech, he feared his neighbors more than he feared the God of heaven who had promised to bless him. He lied about who his wife was. But notice what the text doesn't say. And Isaac thus disqualified himself from receiving help and grace from God. No, brothers and sisters, like John says in 1 John 1 or 1 John 2, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. We ought not fear man. Our faith ought to issue forth in obedience. We ought to walk lives of uprightness and godliness. We ought to deny godlessness and worldly desires. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Beloved, your weakness, your failure doesn't disqualify you from receiving God's help in Christ. It's actually the only thing God lets you bring to receive grace from Him through Jesus Christ is sin and weakness and need. One of the things surely that Moses wants us to see and that God wants us to see by repeating Isaac's failure after his father's pattern is the weakness, the frailty of those whom God chooses to bless and to use. He only uses broken people because that's the only kind that there are. Just know, brothers and sisters, if you have stumbled into sin, Jesus Christ will welcome you. If you, as a Christian, have made terrible choices, if you have looked at things you ought not to look at, if you have said things you ought not to have said, if you have acted in angry, hurtful ways, if you have been dishonest or stolen something that didn't belong to you, whatever it is that makes you feel like you are sinking down under a load of guilt and shame, that is what Jesus Christ died to take away. That is what He bore in His body on the cross. And he stands with open arms to welcome you. And your weakness is actually an opportunity for God to magnify the sufficiency and the power of his grace. So God preserves his people despite their failure. And finally, God's people are preserved in the face of opposition. God's people are preserved in the face of opposition. This really is kind of the whole second half of the chapter, verses 12 through 33. We'll leave the last two verses for the sermon on chapter 27 because it's kind of a preview of it. Though it is interesting, just the whole Abraham, like father, like son thing. After some of these events in Abraham's life, his son Ishmael married an Egyptian woman. And so Isaac's son Esau marries these Hittite women. Where was I going? God's people are preserved in the face of opposition. There is surely more to living the Christian life, the Christian ethic, than we can or should try to explain in a sermon from Genesis 26. But notice how Isaac seeks to be at peace with his neighbors. Notice how he, when accused falsely, that's what the word sitna means, is accusation, right? When quarreled with, when accused, he leaves the well to his unjust accusers, to the unjust neighbors who are seeking to take it from him. And he trusts God and he moves on and digs another one. I think that we probably ought to see in this chapter, here in this chapter, an encouragement for us to, as much as it depends on us, seek to be at peace with all men and to never repay evil for evil. Instead, we ought to seek to live in an upright and godly way so that those who oppose us may have nothing that they can say, no accusation that would stick against us, entrusting vengeance to the Lord if that's what they need, but hoping that God might grant them repentance unto life. I can't help but think the fact that Abimelech comes to Isaac, recognizing God's presence with him, asking for a covenant of peace, says something about the fact that cities of ruthless nations, this is from Isaiah 26, maybe 25, cities of ruthless nations shall seek the Lord. Those who seem most unlikely, most hard-hearted, God might bring to their knees and bring to the throne of grace. Those like the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 7, at whose feet people were laying their garments while they stoned Stephen, the first Christian martyr, who then a few chapters later is blinded by the glory of Jesus and converted and becomes God's instrument of proclaiming salvation. We ought to seek to be at peace with all men. We ought to hope and pray for their repentance, for God's salvation. But no matter what happens, we ought to know God is with us. And God will keep us. God's promise has been passed on. God's presence remains. God's people are preserved. Brothers and sisters, we don't know what this week may hold. Maybe you're going whitewater rafting, taking my family. I didn't hire a guide. It's only class 2 rapids, though. I think it's going to be okay. But a lot of the things we'll face are way scarier than going down a river in a raft. The uncertainty of family relationships, struggles with sin, struggles to be at peace, even with other believers or other family members at times, uncertainty about jobs and finances, mental sickness, mental health issues that attack again and again and again. Fear not, I will be with you, says the God of heaven. Fear not, I am with you. Fear not, beloved, God is with you. Father in heaven, help us to rejoice in your faithful presence. Help us to rejoice that your nearness is our good. Help us to draw near to you, knowing that you will draw near to us. Help us to draw near, not looking to our own hands, the works of our hands, what we've done. Help us draw near to you, looking to Christ, our great high priest, who has opened the way. Lord, help us to When we are afraid, put our trust in you, to know that you surround us with favor, as with a shield, like a shield. God, we need you. We need your presence to bless. We need you to remind us of these promises. God, we need your help to help one another remember these promises. And God, we need your Spirit to give us boldness to proclaim this great good news, this great gospel of Christ to the perishing around us, that they might come in, that you might continue to multiply those who worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.